Morning, everyone. Am I on? Can you all hear me? Yeah? Okay. Sorry for your luck. Hey, thank you so much for being here this morning. Happy Lord's Day to you. We want to remember the pastor, of course, as he's away in southern tip of, or northern tip of Africa. Is that right? What's that?
Northwest.
Okay. So, just pray for him, and I'm sure he's got a busy schedule, and just taking the whole flight in view of how many hours did it take him to finally arrive?
Karen?
No, he didn't have to preach or teach or anything as soon as he got. Did he? Wow. I got an echo in here. Is that? Does anything be done about that? I can stop talking. All right. Well, I appreciate you being here today, and I want to bring a challenge to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to do something bold. Some people might say it's stupid, and I might end up showing myself stupid, which isn't uncommon. But I'm going to try to recite it from memory. I have done this before. I did it in front of my wife, so you guys are only about 100 times more voluminous than my wife, so it shouldn't be too hard. But I got Chris down here. He's going to spot me. I'm going to try to recite 2 Corinthians chapter 5 from memory, and hopefully for effect, it'll come across better. I hope. That's my intention. But I want to explain a few things first. First of all, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church was a rather carnal church. It was God's church. They had God's saints in his church, but they had some problem. It was kind of a church that would be kind of likened to a city of Las Vegas, and a sin city, and there were a lot of things going on. It was an entrepreneurial city. It was a business city, a commercial city. People are going in and out, and so they had a lot of relations with people coming in and out, and hey, they picked up a lot of sins in that city as well. And consequently, when these people got saved and they gave their life to Jesus Christ, which always brings a change, amen? I got two amens, that's great. Which always brings a change, you know, they brought in the church some of that baggage that they had as well. And so Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians different issues that have come up, and he's trying to help them out. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, which of course comes before, or 2 Corinthians chapter 4 comes before 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I need a drink of water. I'm running out of breath already. Thank you. Paul is talking about the sacrifice of himself and others for their well-being and for their benefit. And he's saying, it's okay, it's worth it, because spiritually, you're going to be edified. So I don't mind. And he gave, and he gives the example of Jesus Christ, how Jesus Christ gave how much of himself? 55%, right? 60? 65? 100% of himself for the cause of the gospel, for the cause of winning others to himself. And what a wonderful, marvelous God that he does that, and yet he gives that choice to us to respond. We don't have to. He's not going to force himself on us, but he willingly gave his own lifeblood for our sake to win us to himself, and he gives the response up to us, what we want to do with that. But I'm going to quote from the King James, and there's just a few words in King James. I like the King James. I'm not a King James only fanatic, but I like the poetry of the King James, and if I'm memorized, I like to memorize that something a little bit poetic. So that's the reason. But there are some words that are a little bit archaic now that you might need to understand, and I don't want to doubt your intelligence. But one word is wrought, W-R-O-U-G-H-T, wrought. Okay, and what does wrought mean? Wrought means to bring about, to work out. Okay, so when you hear that word that's used in this, God has wrought, okay? That means God brought it about. And then another one is henceforth. Again, you don't use that very, probably nobody in this past week used the word henceforth. But henceforth means before this time, okay? Or from now on, after this time, it's going to be different, Okay, henceforth, from now on. And then, of course, wherefore, which is kind of like a therefore, for this reason. So just those words, for the most part, if you understand those, you should be understanding. So let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and love. And just pray, Lord, you'd help me to say the words that would be edifying to your church. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ who gave himself for us. And we pray, Lord, just that you would bless this time together. Help us to draw closer to you because of this time together. We pray that Satan would be mad and that you would be glad because of this time together, this experience. And we just give you the praise and the glory. Help us, Lord, to further the kingdom. And we'll give you the praise again. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not... Not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought for us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them, which glory in appearance, but not in heart. For whether we be besides ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray ye in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Thank you for your attentiveness. Appreciate that. Today's world needs a dose of hope. There's a lot of discouraging words out there, a lot of discouraging news out there in the world. It's interesting, reports on homicide from 2014-2016, two-year period, homicide has increased 22%, which is a 25-year high. People end up saying, hey, world's getting better, don't believe it. From 1999 to 2016, 2016, the death from drug abuse has tripled, going from 20,000 to over 60,000, 64,000 deaths. The porn industry is the fastest growing industry in the United States and probably in the world. 12% of all internet sites are porn related. Mass shootings and killings seem to be on the rise as well, don't they? Mass shootings, five of the last 10 deadliest shootings in history have occurred in the last 10 years. And 18 of the last 30 deadliest shootings of the last 70 years have occurred in the last 10 years as well. So what is going on in the world? And what is the world coming to? For a world that says, we want freedom, we want our own way. Boy, there sure seems to be a lot of problems, doesn't there? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is the key for our hope. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 gives several contrasts. One of the contrasts is the old temple and the new temple. And again, the first verse says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not set with, made by hands, eternal in the heavens. So, and the illustration there is one of a tent. And you remember in the Old Testament when Israel was going before the Lord, going from Egypt back to where? Israel, right, very good. Okay, they're going from Egypt to Israel. Okay, the Lord went before them, and they were the pitched a tent, right? And they dwelt in tents as well. Okay, that was not to be a permanent structure. It wasn't going to be, hey, this is where you guys are going to live forever. That's just temporary. And the Bible talks about how we're all what? Pilgrims and sojourners. We're just passing through. And we have our tents. Well, what is our tent? Well, our tent is our flesh, our body. That's our tent. You know, I was sharing the gospel recently with somebody, and she said, well, you know, my grandma lived to be 99 years old. I said, well, that doesn't beat eternity. Amen. I don't care how old you end up being. One day, you're going to probably die unless Jesus Christ comes back and takes you home. And so we realize that our structures here are very temporary, like a tent. Our tent is earthly. Daniel 2:44 talks about how the idol that was made had feet of clay, okay? And we're all made those same feet. Genesis 3:19, God said in the Garden of Eden, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return to the ground. Where did we come from? God made us from the ground. Where are we going to go back to? We're going to go back to the ground, aren't we? That's our body, okay? But God did something different with man than he didn't do with all the other animals, right? And we're not an animal. God breathed into us, okay? And he made us a living soul. And God says, for out of it you were taken, for dust thou art, and unto what? You shall return? Dust. You shall return. Now, that is your plight. Now, if I just demolished your day, I'm sorry that I woken you up to the reality that you probably were well aware of, but you were just trying to avoid. You are one day going to die. My wife and I just experienced recently the death in our family. My wife just a couple days ago, or yesterday, her aunt was buried. Knew her aunt fairly well and missed her dearly. And praise the Lord, she knew the Lord. And my aunt passed away a couple weeks ago. And but all of us in this last week, I think of Dave Moore and others in our church, we miss them, don't we? But that's the reality of life. The reality of life is one day we're all going to die. We're all made out of feet of clay, and God says, hey, from dust you've been made, to dust you shall be returned. So first of all, their old temple, that's the temple that we live in. It's what? It's earthly, okay? And secondly, it's painful. And God said, you're going to experience pain because of your sin. God told Adam and Eve, and I believe the story of Genesis, and if you don't believe Genesis, then you have a lot of problems with the rest of the Bible, amen? I believe what God said, he did. And God formed man out of the dust of the ground. And he said, in the day thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And man was cursed because of his own doing. Because of that, He experienced some pain. Psalm 84:6 says, passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. Yea, the early rain covers it with blessing. We all, in this life, go through a veil of tears, don't we? We have to go through a veil of tears. And the Bible talks about that. That's just part of the lot that we are in. You may as well accept it. Accept the fact that we're made out of earth. Secondly, that our existence here is painful. Thirdly, that our existence here is perishing. We are all going to go the way of the earth. Job 14:1 says, man who is born of a woman, Job 14:1, is of few days and full of trouble. Hebrews 9:27 says, and inasmuch, I'm sorry, this verse is really going to blow away some of you who believe any bit in reincarnation, and inasmuch it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Sorry, no second chances. One life only, and then you're going to face God, each and every one of us, okay? So our life is perishing. Isaiah 46:7 says, a voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall endure what? Forever. Okay? Who's the grass? We're the grass. I know some of you are into cutting grass and so forth right now, and some of you like it, some of you don't. I like it a bit more since I got a riding mower. But, you know, when you're cutting that grass, just think about it. You're lopping off people's heads, maybe. No, you're not. But sorry, that wasn't necessary. Scratch that from the message, please. But all of us are like grass. All of us are going to fade away. Okay? That's just the reality. We all have a perishable existence. And realizing this, I'm kind of wondering, why do they say 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is an encouraging chapter in the Bible? How does that bring us hope? Well, you have to realize what your problem is before you can get a solution. Amen? And so we realize, okay, the problem is we all live in tents. Okay? I know some of you all like camping. And my wife likes camping as long as it's in a hotel room. She's fine with that. Okay? But some of you like camping, but I'm sure even the most avid camper out here, after a while, you're ready to go home, right? I mean, it's enough, you know? And after a while, the longer we're here in this tent, in this tabernacle that God has created us, the Bible says in Psalm 139, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knoweth right well. I'm going to do a rabbit trail right here, okay? I just want you to all know that none of us, even me, are not created without a purpose, amen? And I'm going to make a prediction right here, a prophecy, which is really no great prediction because it's in the Word of God. I see God as our ultimate designer. And everything that God creates, He creates for a purpose. And all these scientists and medical doctors who say, oh, these are vestigial organs. They're vestigial organs. Where they talk about the, what do they remove in the throat yet? I forget. Tonsils, okay, they said, oh, that was a vestigial organ. It was left over from whatever, and then they found out, oh, guess what, it has a purpose. And the same thing with the appendix, and same thing with the gallbladder. Now, you can live without your left pinky, but that doesn't mean your left pinky is not necessary, okay? It doesn't serve a function. And I would say that one day they are going to find out that every organ in the human body serves some purpose. And you know what? Every person that God has created, and that includes you because you weren't hatched, okay, has a purpose to fulfill. God has a purpose. No matter how insignificant you feel, God has a purpose, and God doesn't ever make a mistake. Amen? So just remember that God has a purpose for you, especially once you come to know the Lord. Well, knowing the fact that we are all having an earthly existence, a painful existence, a perishing existence, kind of reminds me of a feature we went by yesterday. Excuse me. My wife and I just came back from vacation, and I don't know where it was at, Virginia or someplace. But we went by a creek for a while, and then we finally came to the crossroad, and we saw what the name of the creek was. Guess what the name of the creek was? Dismal Creek. Dismal Swamp. Yeah. dismal swamp. Now, they weren't trying to ramp up tourism when they came up with that name, right? Let's have somebody all come to Dismal Swamp. But you know, life without God, I don't care how beautiful and how well off you are, life without God is a dismal swamp. Amen? And so, where's the encouraging news? Well, the encouraging news in verse 2, it talks about how we're looking for a heavenly tabernacle. We're going to trade places, okay? We've been to the beach this last week. I didn't see any this time, but when we've gone before, and we saw these hermit crabs. You ever see them? You know what I'm talking about? And one of the things that's interesting about hermit crabs, when they outgrow their shell, what do? They get a bigger and better one, amen? You know, we're all in that process. We're all going to get a bigger and better one, amen? And that's the encouraging news. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's a big caveat right there. You have to know Him as your Lord and Savior. So we're looking for a heavenly one. For the perishable, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:53, for the perishable must be clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Revelation 21:3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and He will live with them. Amen? God Almighty living with His fellow creatures. We are going to have a heavenly tabernacle. Secondly, it's going to be pain-free. Instead of pain-ridden, it's going to be pain-free. Revelation 21:4, and many of you know this verse, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. God's going to do away with those. Those were the things that happened when we were out tenting, out camping, okay? But we got a better tabernacle coming if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, okay? One without pain. Can you imagine that? I mean, I think it's going to take me a couple thousand years to get used to walking around with arthritis, okay? And I don't know what your ailment is, but I'm sure you're going to appreciate it more as well when we get on the other side. And then finally, the new temple, it's eternal. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy to be destroyed is what? Death. Last enemy to be destroyed. No more dying there. Amen? Amen? No more dying there. No tombstones up in heaven. No graveyards up in heaven. Everybody's alive, and for how long? Forever. There's no end. That's an amazing thing. An amazing concept. Isaiah 25:8 says, He will swallow up death forever. The Lord God will wipe away the tears from every face and remove the disgrace of His people. Very similar to Revelation 21 here. From the whole earth, for the Lord has spoken. And then Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decked himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. The Bible says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall be found, not be found naked. God's going to clothe us with a better tabernacle. Be kind of like Jesus, who can walk through rooms, okay? I believe we can go from here to there in no time at all. I mean, it took us, should have only taken us 8 hours to go from here to Outer Banks. It took us 12 short hours yesterday on the way back, you know? But, you know, in our heavenly body, I think it's just going to be like, think it and you're there, okay? It's going to be an amazing transformation. It's going to be a heavenly body. And the Bible says we yearn for that. We earnestly yearn. We desire that. God, clothe me with immortality. Clothe me with that better tabernacle. I'll be glad when I don't have to go through all the pain and all the agony and all the tribulations. Amen? And so we're waiting for that day. And so it says in verse 3, if so be that we shall not be found naked. I was asking family the other day, like, they got a show on TV now, Naked and Afraid or something like that. What stupidity. What stupid. Just absolutely idiots, okay? And that's my spiritual correct analysis of that, okay? So, you know, The first thing God did when Adam and Eve were in the garden, he clothed them. He made them clothes. And I believe Adam and Eve, and this is my thought, and I might be wrong one day, okay, I'll find out whether or not I'm wrong or not, but I believe when Adam and Eve were in the garden before they sinned, I believe they were clothed, even though they didn't have clothes on. Does that make sense? I think they were clothed with the glory of God, that there was a glory, just like Moses and Elijah had a glory. And when Jesus came down at the transfiguration, I believe they're clothed. And so it's not a glory to be unclothed. That's just stupid, okay? All right? It should be embarrassing, and if a person was in their right mind, they'd realize this is stupid. But God is going to clothe us with his righteousness. So we look forward to that. So we see a contrast in temples. You see, there's a contrast in the way you want to live, right? And the way God wants you to live. The dwelling that you currently are born with and the dwelling that God wants to endow you with. And so there's a choice to be made. Then we have a contrast of confidence in verses 6 through 13. There is no knowledge versus complete confidence. I shared this before. I was raised Roman Catholic, and one of the things that they said in the Roman Catholic Church, you cannot ever say, I know for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die, because that is a mortal sin, okay, and that is a sin of presumption, and you're going to go to hell for thinking that, okay, unless you confess it to your priest, okay, and you ask forgiveness, and you get absolved from that. Okay? But here, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, we're always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. How about that? Paul knew, okay? And Paul was such a great person, right? That's the reason why. Romans chapter 7, Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord. So then with the flesh, he says, he serves sin, but with the mind, he serves God. There's warfare going on there, isn't there? So Paul wasn't a great person, but he had, I think it was William Carey who says, I'm a great sinner, but I have a great Savior. Amen? That's what Paul's testimony. I'm a great sinner, but I have a great Savior. He's able to save even a wretch like me. How about you? Have you come to that point? There's a lot of people out there in this world, a lot, that say, I'm going to get to heaven because I'm a good person. I'm doing the Ten Commandments. I get baptized. I do this and this and this. And the Bible says, you know what? All your righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. I don't have any. It does not compare to the work of Jesus Christ and him spilling his blood at the cross of Calvary for your sins and mine. Amen? Salvation, the Bible says, is of the Lord. It's not of yourself. So we have a contrast of confidence. People are self-confident. They're going to fail miserably. But if you are Christ confident, you are going to succeed wonderfully. Amen? Then there's also the knowledge that confidence is gained by the word of God. 1 Peter 1:23, let me just turn there real quick. 1 Peter 1, in fact, I'm going to back up a little bit in verse 21. Who by him do believe in God that raised up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit. Let's get to verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we're being born again by the word of God. The Bible says in Romans 1:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? By the word of God. The Bible says, for the preaching of the cross, and some people say, boy, you really look stupid up there. What are you talking about? I know that's just my gift, is being stupid, okay? Or looking stupid. I don't know. But, you know, the Bible says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The carnal mindset says, oh, what do you want to hear those snake-like preachers for? They're all out there for money. Okay? Yet the Bible says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. If your mindset is like, you know what, I don't like hearing the word of God, I don't like hearing preaching, you know, you ought to question whether or not you really are saved. Amen? You ought to really question that. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is what? The power of God. It's the power of God. Jesus Christ came to us, became alive by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit impressing upon our hearts the truth of Scripture, and we realize, you know what? What God says, I believe, and I'm going to go with Jesus. Amen? Amen? Hopefully each one of you have made that commitment sometime in your life, and if you haven't, the Bible says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and open the door, I will what? I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. What a wonderful, fantastic God that he should die for our sins, die in our place, and then he leaves the choice up to us, okay, whether or not we want to accept that free payment of sin. So there's a contrast of confidence that's gained by the Word of God. It's secured by the Spirit of God. And the Bible says in verse 5, I think it is, who has given to us the earnest of the Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 talks about how you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, something happened when you got saved. Amen? And if you haven't been saved, guess what? Nothing has happened yet. But if a person is saved, the Spirit of God lives and dwells in them and is securing their salvation. Now, this word earnest is more than just a pledge. If I say, hey, I owe you $100, I'll tell you what, I'll give you $10, and I promise I'll try to pay the rest. It's more than that, okay? I guess the closest probably analogy would be to like a down payment on a house. But it's even more than that because it's the first payment of a continuing payment. Does that make sense? So that Holy Spirit of God who's living and dwelling in us, he's the payment of what? What to come? What is to come? Our heavenly abode. Amen? God says, you know, in Ephesians 2, it says we're seated where? Where are we seated at? In heaven. We're seated. You know what? You're already there. Practically, you're not there. But positionally, we are there already. We're there. God's already done. If God said it, you know what? It's already done. Okay? I don't care what the world says. If God says, hey, you're rich, you're rich. You can be dirt poor. Okay? And you could be very, very rich. And like Laodicean church and say, look how rich I am. And God says, you don't know. You're poor and wretched and blind and naked. God says that. That's what it is. Amen? And if God says, you're seated together in the heavenlies, guess what? That's what it is. What a contrast. What a contrast to what the world has. The world would say, I don't know what happens. I don't know. I think once you die, you go to the ground and that's it. That's it. Boy, how hopeless. How hopeless that is, isn't it? What is the purpose of everything? Then we see the willingness and a reluctance. We see Paul was eager for his new home. He's eager. And I think of the story about Polycarp, who was a first century Christian, died around, I think, around 130 AD or so forth. The Roman Empire at that time was not very friendly towards the Christians, putting a lot of them to death. They didn't worship the emperor. Guess what? You're the enemy of the Roman Empire. And so they were putting these Christians to death. And Polycarp was 86 years old, and they came after him and said, he was a church father, they call him. And they said, why don't you recant? Why don't you say, you know, I don't believe in Jesus? Amen? That's not an amen. Amen, right? They say, why don't you just deny Jesus Christ? And Polycarp responds, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any harm. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior who has saved me? And then he says, bring on the beast or the fire or whatever you may choose. You shall not by either of them move me to deny Christ, my Lord and Savior. Amen. Are you with me here? But there's a lot of people today that say, yeah, if it's convenient, we'll do it. I think about the fact in this passage here, Paul says, for whether we be beside ourselves, whether we be crazy, it's to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. And apparently there are people saying, yeah, Apostle Paul is crazy. He's nuts, you know? And, you know, I remember back in when I first got saved, when I was 20 years old, I remember my brother saying, well, a lot of Jesus freaks around in this house, okay? a lot of Jesus freaks. And that was a term back then, Jesus freaks. Hey, you can be an avid fan on maybe the Kentucky Derby and the horse that won the was it Preakness yesterday, Triple Crown. You can be an avid fan for that, and you can go crazy. You can go crazy in hockey. You can go crazy about the NBA. But then we go crazy about Jesus, life everlasting and hope and eternity and security. I mean, that's just crazy. And you kind of wonder, who's really crazy? I think it's one of the commentaries I mentioned and talked about the world is walking basically on trap doors, and beneath them is an eternal fire, an eternal hell. And they think that we're crazy for avoiding all that. Amen? There was a willingness and an eagerness for a new home, and now there's a desire to please God. And who is really crazy? Well, someone has said, well, if I'm crazy, just leave me alone. I'm having the best time of my life. Amen? So it's okay to be crazy in the Lord, because the Bible talks about the things of this world are perishing. The things that we see, they are perishing. But the things that are not seen, those are things that are eternal. The problem today, a lot of times, is people don't have their eyes on the things of God, right? They don't have their eyes on the things of eternal, and it makes them give up hope. And talked about how long you can live without air, or how long you live without food, how long you can live without water, how long you can live without air, how long you can live without hope. That's the worst. Everybody has to have hope. And Titus 2:13 says, Jesus Christ is our living hope, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our hope. So that's what we need to be relying upon. We now have a desire to please God, who never had that desire before. And then finally, the work of God in reconciling. And I got to close up here. I probably mislabeled this. I should have had the other ones, the contrast. I should have had the contrast of character. But first of all, it's all of God. Ephesians 2:1, 8-9. The Bible talks about what we were like. What I was like before I came to Jesus Christ. The Bible says I was dead in trespasses and sin. Now, it's kind of unreasonable to go to a dead person and say, hey, can you do a little bit of work for me? Would you mind helping me out here? I mean, lately, you've kind of fallen behind on the chores around the house, okay? So how about helping me out a little bit? Kind of a little bit unreasonable, isn't it? You know, there isn't much a dead person can do. And the only thing a dead person can do is accept the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And that's the way all of us were as well. And it's all of God. So don't think that there's going to be something that you can do to please God. There's nothing you can do. And the Bible says that this is the work of God, that you believe on him that he has sent. The work is to believe on Jesus Christ, because he did it all. When Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, he says what? It is, it's finished. The payment was finished. And it's up to you. Do you want to accept it or reject it? So it's all of God. It's a gift from God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Then it yields a new man, verse 17, who is motivated by love. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we are yet what? Sinners, Christ died for us. While we didn't want anything to do with God, we said, God, just leave us alone. Okay? We're fine without you, God. And God knew we weren't fine without him. Amen? And he did everything he could to bring us something. And again, the amazing thing that God became man, lived a perfect life here on earth for 33 years, had no sin, and then took our place on the cross. And God the Father had to turn his back on his eternal Son, who was with him from eternity past. He had to turn his back on him because he became sin for us. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. And yet he gives the choice to us. It's a gift from God. And it yields a new man. It creates a new character. John 3:3 says, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So have you been born again? Are you sure? You've been born again. If you're not a new creature, if you're still eating the same old things and drinking the same old things, thought-wise and action-wise, you're probably not born again. Okay? I'm not going to judge, but I'm just saying that's pretty much what the Bible says. You will know them by their fruits. And so God creates a new creature. God gives you a new heart. He gives you a new character, a new motivation, a new purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." The moment you got saved, the moment you said, "Jesus, I know I'm a filthy, good-for-nothing, low-down snake of a sinner. I deserve to die and go to hell right now, but come into my heart and save me." The moment you do that, you did that, Jesus Christ, God the Father, had a whole list of things, assignments for you to do. And so you have a purpose now that you did not have before. And then our work in reconciling, finally, I don't know if I went through these, motivated by love, creates a new character, produces a new purpose. And our work, committed unto us is the word and the ministry. Again, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And we are called to be ambassadors. We're from another country. We're not home in this country. We're from another country. And we do the bidding of the king from the other country. Amen? And so while we're here, we don't get involved in the civil disputes and the civil things. I want to be careful on how I say that. But this world's not our home, amen? Our heaven is our home. That's where we're going. So we represent him. Whatever we do, our actions are to be reflection of our heavenly king. And then we're constrained by love. That word means compelled, forced, and just overmastered. We're compelled by love. Recently, coming back from vacation, we watched our two grandkids. It was the greatest thing in the world. You know, you think having kids is great. Grandkids are greater, right? Amen. But we had to say, sorry, daughter. we had to say goodbye to one of our grandsons. He's three, right? And big tears came in his eyes. And he says, "I don't want you to leave." Guess who else started crying, you know? And it's like, here, the love of a little child moved the heart of another individual. Now, can you imagine the heart of God? The vastness of God. And God giving his own son out of love for us. And the Apostle Paul says, you know what? We're motivated. We're moved. We're constrained. We're compelled. We're overmastered by that love. We just can't stop thinking about the love of God, that we want to do what God wants us to do. We're living for him now. We're no longer living for ourselves. Amen? So Paul says, I want to be ambassador. I want to tell others about him as well. I want to finish with this one story. There's a story of a parachutist. He was filming other parachutists. Is that the right word? it is now, okay? He was filming other parachutists, and in 1988, April of 1988, he had all this equipment on his back, and he jumped out, and this is like the third time he was jumping out of the plane and filming, and about halfway down, he realized something. He didn't have his own parachute, and he ended up falling to his own death, and I guess they have video of this happening. What a tragedy. He jumped out of the plane. You know what's even more tragic? Not having your parachute on. Amen? We are all walking on top of trap doors that one day, we don't know when, they're going to open up and we're going to fall into eternity. Do you have your parachute on? Do you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? The Apostle Paul says, that I beseech you, be ye reconciled to God. Take of the offer of eternal life through Jesus Christ, O Lord. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Father, we just thank you again for this time. We just pray that you would bless this time. Help us, O Lord, to evaluate our lives to see where we are. Help us, O Lord, to be better ambassadors. And if anyone in here is not saved, Lord, we pray that they come to know you. And with heads bowed, eyes closed, if you would. How many would say, Brother Ken, I know for sure Jesus is my Lord. I've taken him. He's my parachute. I'm eternally secure. I know for sure. He's changed me. I know he's changed me. Could you raise your hand? Amen. Amen. Anyone else? No, for sure. Amen. Thank you. How many would say, Brother Ken, pray for me, and I have my hand raised here as well. I want to be a better ambassador for Jesus Christ. I want to be a better ambassador to make sure others have their parachutes on as well. Amen. Anyone? Anyone all? Yes. Thank you. Thank you. And how many would say, Brother Ken, I don't know for sure, and I wouldn't embarrass you for all the world. I don't want to embarrass you. That's not my intent. But I don't know for sure if heaven is going to be my home. Could you just pray for me? Would you pray for me? Anyone here? Anyone all? I just don't know. 100%. Like, I can't say like the Apostle Paul that I'm extremely confident. I'm not able to say that. Anyone? Thank you. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer.